Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and I'm pleased to have you join us tonight. It's my sincere desire that God will use our time together to be a blessing, comfort, and encouragement to you. Tonight we're going to deal with the topic of temptation, yet not in the way you might think, so stay with us. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, I believe I'm doing very well, thank you. Certainly much improved over battling a cold over the holidays, so it's good to be back and still enjoying the last remnants of the cold, so I get that nice deeper sound, so that's refreshing. It's good to be sick twice a year just so I can have a nicer sound when I come to the radio. Seems a little extreme way to do it. I need to find an easier way to accomplish that goal. Let me take this time, while I still have that good deep sound, to welcome our listeners for joining us back, where perhaps this is your first time to join us. We're certainly thankful that you chose to spend this time. We also realize we have folks that join us by archive, so maybe for you this is not Thursday evening. Maybe this is the best time for you through the week. Maybe that one time that you can get a little quiet, a little peace, and a refuge to come back and to spend some time in the Word of God. So we look forward to this time that we have together, whatever time it happens to work best for you. So we're thankful for the technology that allows us to share together, to be a blessing to each other, and draw closer to God in the process. So once again, my very special thanks to you, our listeners, joining us again as we begin and continue through 2016 on Ask the Pastor Now. We'd like to start the program the best of all ways. So, Jim, would you be kind enough to open us in prayer and make certain that what we do with the leadership of God?
Absolutely, Pastor. And Happy New Year to all our listeners. And Happy New Year to all that listen from the archives also. Heavenly Father, we gather tonight both to study your word and also to give thanks. Father, we ask for your clear direction in all that we say or do. But tonight, Lord, mostly, we just want to thank you. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you'd have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear this word, but put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And now, without further delay, let's begin our lesson for this evening, temptation.
Well, I thank you, Jim. You know, if we're really going to look at this passage, and by the way, the passage for tonight comes from the book of Matthew, we're actually a couple of chapters in as we arrive at this subject. So I think it would be very positive to back up and give you a quick overview. We really, chronologically, want to address John the Baptist. In Matthew 3, 1 through 12, we find that voice of the one crying in the wilderness, "Make way the path of the Lord." John was announced really by prophecy in the book of Isaiah. We find in Matthew him actually coming from the wilderness and preaching and directing a large crowd of people to repentance, turning about, because he was proclaiming the coming of one Jesus, the Christ. So very important. But back in Matthew 1, 18 through 25, we had the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ, quite appropriate as we begin this new year, having just come through the Christmas holidays. But it was a miraculous birth. Both John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, their births were prophesied. We expected them. And when they came, they had a powerful message, with John preparing a path for people to draw close to receive the message of Jesus Christ, and Jesus to be our great and wonderful offering and sacrifice. Matthew 2, 1 through 12, we find that wise men worship the Lord and Savior. And wise men still today make a point of worshiping Christ and living for Him and walking for Him. Wise men seek the leadership of God to walk in His path, to share the gospel message. In those three opening chapters, the Apostle Matthew introduces Jesus Christ both in human and in the divine. And I like that fact because as a human, quite honestly, that makes Him a little more relatable for me. As the divine, I also realize, though, that He is able to do for me what I could not do for myself. Another good man could not make the difference. It took the God-man, Jesus Christ, to be able to literally change our lives. Jumping over to Matthew 3, 13 through 17, we have the baptism of Jesus Christ, which is an exciting and amazing time because in His baptism, we introduce Christ as Messiah. We see Him stepping forward to this very special role. He identifies sinless with sinners, as we are all also baptized who choose to follow Him in believer's baptism. He who is sinless did not need to be redeemed, but He established a path, a way that we could identify with Him, and He gave us an example to follow in the process of baptism. And it's always amazing to me, Jim, to think about the fact of, you know, who better understood the message of baptism than the one who would experience the death, the burial, and the resurrection? Have you ever considered it from that standpoint?
No, actually, when I think of baptism, Pastor, and perhaps it's from previous lessons you've taught us, I think of going under the water and dying to the old man, and then rising out of the water, not as a refurbished unit, but actually born again. We're made new. And so that's what comes to mind when I think of baptism. It's a symbol, and it's not in and of itself what saves a sinner. Am I correct?
Absolutely correct. And I especially like the fact of reminding people, you know, we don't get sort of overhauled and, you know, all right, we'll just get our, you know, front toes aligned a little bit better so we walk straighter. No, it's nothing like that. We are made completely whole and new in Jesus Christ. And that's how we can be placed in Christ, in the Beloved, to know salvation. The act of baptism by Jesus Christ was authenticating John's ministry, and He did so in the presence of all persons of the Trinity. Imagine all the thousands of people gathered around the hillside and saw that moment when He came up out of the water, the Son of God, and the Spirit of God descended on Him like a dove. Doesn't mean that a bird came fluttering down like you see in some of the movies. What it means is the way a dove would do it. A dove is calm, peaceful, soothing. And the very Spirit of God is that way. I dare say the crowd, whatever they might have been doing, thinking, stirring, talking, I imagine they became incredibly quiet when Jesus came up out of the water, the very Spirit of God descending, and the voice of the Heavenly Father coming down from heaven saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It had to be an incredibly powerful moment. Tonight, we have a very precise area of study that we'll be looking at. Jim, I have noticed
Amazing.
Whatever we do, our technical people always have a way of surprising us. You know, it's amazing.
Oh, they do.
And I lead up to the word temptation, and immediately they get us slightly off course. You know, it's not the temptation, the group, okay? this is temptation that is to be taken a little more serious, to say the least. But one interesting thing I would submit to you, for those of you who are familiar with the group The Temptations, there is a way they can help you relate and remember the passage we're in tonight. Now, if you think about that group, they had one lead singer, and in addition, they had four backup singers. And interestingly enough, they operated the strong lead voice, and then the backup singers operate like two teams of singers. So you really wound up with a three-part harmony. And naturally, you can figure out that to get to Jesus Christ, right?
Yeah.
Need a little more detail, maybe? How about this?
Just a little bit.
Just a tad, okay. Think of it this way.
Yeah, please.
One lead singer, one, the first gospel, Matthew, and the four backup singers, the fourth chapter of the gospel of Matthew, and there were three temptations of Jesus Christ. Now, you might think that a bizarre way to get there, but you know, sometimes people have trouble remembering where are things in Scripture. So I did all of that just to offer the suggestion that maybe we should find little memory gems to help us. I know you'd like that part, Jim. Memory gems to help us find places in Scripture. So the next time you're somewhere and maybe you hear over the music in a store or something like that, or a song on the radio, and you hear the temptations, think back to First Gospel, Matthew, chapter 4, the three temptations of Jesus Christ. Because the temptations, not the group, but what Jesus Christ went through is powerful. And there's some lessons that we can learn about the king's temptation, Jesus Christ, and the victory that he had over the temptation that is worth our looking at. Now, most people would tell you that's Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. And I'm going to say 1 through 11 for a very simple and important reason. Jim, we've talked before about the fact of not necessarily being locked into a verse when we do Bible study, but to look for what as we read?
Nuggets.
Very good.
Right.
And one of the way we find those nuggets is not stopping when the verse ends, but to look for where the period occurs so we get the entire sentence. One other thing, so we've mentioned that before, something we may not have mentioned before, is to look for where a paragraph ends. Because sometimes we'll get the sentence, but it's part of a bigger thought. And Matthew 4, 1 through 10 are several sentences, but 1 through 11 is the entire paragraph. So we're really getting the full thought of what God is trying to tell us of what Jesus Christ went through in his temptations. So we're going to look at it like this. We're going to see that Jesus is attacked in the wilderness, verses 2 through 4. He's attacked in a worship place, 5 through 7. And he's attacked on a mountaintop, verses 8 and 10. So, you know, we sort of remember that he went off into the wilderness. We remember that attack. We don't think that much about it. But there's more here. So, at verse 1, what does verse 1 tell us, Jim, if you'd share that with us?
In verse 1 of chapter 4, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil.
Exactly. We start off with that little phrase, then was Jesus led. Well, then implies something else happened. So, after what? Everything we were talking about a moment ago, from John the Baptist to the wise men to his birth, his coming to the point of his baptism, all that led up to this very special moment. He's had this incredible victory time. He's had the throngs of crowds coming around when he was baptized. And then he goes off and has a very different time that's about to take place. Then was Jesus led to be tempted of the devil. And we think, so tempted, tempting Jesus. It's an interesting word that's used there in the Greek. It means to scrutinize, to examine, to prove or tempt. And the reason it's particularly important is because, Jim, let me ask you this question. The average believer, not that there are really such a thing as an average believer, because I think they all stand out of the crowd a bit once they've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the very Spirit of God indwells them. But, Jim, don't you think a lot of times that the average believer tends to think that the devil knows everything and that Yes, he is quite the attacker, but it's like, can you really escape him? You know, the old line about the devil made me do it. Are we helpless in front of the devil, or do we have choices?
Well, again, siding with the average Christian, which I consider myself somewhere close to that, and I won't tell you which side, the average would think that when I do something wrong, we need to blame somebody. It had to be the devil. He had to know that those were my plans, and I was going to do that, and he foiled it. He messed it up. So it would make me tend to believe that he's looking down and looking for that opportunity because he knows what's going to happen. But that's not the case, I don't believe.
Exactly. The Bible does tell us that Satan is like a lion going about roaring, seeking whom he may devour. His demons try to cause us to stumble and to mess up. But we need to remember that Satan is not omniscient. He is not all-knowing. You know, that's a nature or quality of God, the Father. And so for us to treat the devil or treat his demons who attack us as though there's just no hope is really demoralizing before we've even begun the battle.
Mm-hmm.
God is faithful that he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can withstand. And he allows us to have the victory. But we need to, first of all, be aware of that fact and to realize that we have an edge over Satan. You know, I am very cautious about people who, as believers, will start putting themselves down. Like, I think so often, and that may be poor English, but it's a strong point, don't put yourself down. Sometimes we get beaten up by the crowds and the walking in this world to the point we start saying, well, I'm not a good speaker, and I'm not really good with strangers, and I have trouble making first contacts with people. No. I mean, that's, first of all, telling the enemy, who is not all-knowing, so they're worried about that. That's something I can attack. Secondly, we're beating ourselves up. Well, don't do it. I mean, start with the presumption that I am a king's kid. I am a child of God. I am in Christ, the Beloved. And therefore, I should stand in strength and power and authority. Once we begin reinforcing in our minds who we are spiritually, a child of God, I think we should start finding ourselves in a much better position to wage the conflict for victory. You know, Matthew 4, 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. So he has this incredible moment at the baptism and coming out of the water and with the crowds in front of him. And then he's led off into a time of fasting and, I would believe, worship as he's drawing closer, recognizing the mission that he has and the ministry that is in front of him. The scripture says he hungered. A reminder that, yes, he did take on human flesh. Yes, just like us. You go 40 days, 40 nights without eating, even staying focused on worship and honoring God the Father. Your body will be tired. Your body will be hungry. You know, the Greek word is panaya. And panaya, it doesn't have a secret meaning. It's just what it says. Hungered. He was worn down. And when we allow ourselves to get worn down, hungry, tired, exhausted, lack of sleep, we make ourselves vulnerable. And we have to be very careful of that. There are times when we do fast in preparation and in petitioning God. But we need to be very cautious that in doing that, we make ourselves vulnerable and need to be aware of that so that we stay focused on God the Father and not falling into the wiles of the devil. Jim, what does Matthew 4:3 say?
And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.
Did you catch the powerful statement there? If thou be the Son of God. Satan is not very original. He found some stuff that worked way back in the garden, and pretty much he's using the same arguments today to cause you and me to feel powerless or to stumble. In the garden, he said, hath God said, questioning God's word. He tries to question and create doubt. And to this day, he attacks the word of God. When we hear people talk about all the translations and all the words, and you can't understand that, we need a better version of it or something like that. What people are simply saying Well, they're not really saying, they're repeating the message being whispered in their ear. Hath God said? You say, that's what he's going after. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Son of God, Jesus, is the Word of God. Attack him, weaken him somehow, and you have attacked the message of the gospel. But that's not how we're supposed to live. Jim, go to one of your named after books, James 1:6. What's the Word tell us?
I love this book. James 1:6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth, like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed.
I mean, can you get this mental picture of a stormy ocean where the waves pitching and moving and stirring? You try to look out and focus at one particular spot, it's almost impossible because the waves are shifting constantly. And this is what the Scripture is saying. James is telling us, you try to have faith, and if you're not solid in that faith, you'll be all over the place. We need to ask in faith. We need to believe that God is faithful and that he will do what he said he would do. He can be trusted. Matthew 4:4 says, but he answered, Jesus Christ now answers Satan. And what I like, not that I don't like everything Jesus says, but in this particular case especially, he responds with the greatest weapon or power, not only available to him, but available to you and me today. Jim, what does Matthew 4:4 continue on and say?
It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Isn't that powerful? Absolutely powerful. The way you respond to the attacks of Satan is not with clever debate, not with clever arguments, not with us sitting there beating ourselves up saying, oh, I guess I'm not really that good. None of that nonsense. We respond with the Word of God. And the best way to respond with the Word of God is to daily be in the Word of God. How can you draw, when you're out at the workplace or you're at the hospital visiting somebody or you're just maybe, you know, you've had a difficult time and you go out to try to get a cup of coffee and calm down, how do you feast on the Word and find those nuggets and give you the strength if you haven't been reading for yourself and maybe committing some to memory? Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. We need to have the Word there to draw from us and to get the strength from us. Now, the first temptation attacked Jesus out in the wilderness, middle of nowhere. It would be an easy place to feel defeated. When we get in those places where we can't see church, we can't see our church friends, we can't see, you know, anything of encouragement around us, just barrenness. It's easy to feel beat up and defeated. That's where he attacked him first. Tired, not eating, not resting well, and in a desert place. But look at this next place. It occurs in verses 5 through 7. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, Jerusalem, and he sets him up into a pinnacle of the temple. And there's a religious writer, Edersheim. He says the term, meaning being up on that pinnacle, means the extreme corner of the wing-like porch which led into the sanctuary. So this very high, lofty place that would have looked out. So first of all, he's at church, for lack of a better phrase. He's at the temple, a very holy area, a place of worship, of celebration. And he's in like the highest point of it where he can look out and see everything. And here's something else to realize, though, that people overlook if they don't look at the history of this. This pinnacle of the temple, Daniel 9:27, referring to a part of the temple under the name of the pinnacle, which had been used for heathen sacrifices, probably the worship of the sun god. In other words, in Daniel's time, when Israel had been conquered and led into captivity, the temple had been attacked, had been damaged, and this particular location, you know, non-believers had gone in there and made this a place of false worship, and they desecrated the temple, and they actually would have young men come there. In some cases, they were completely burned alive. Others of them, if they survived the torture to this worshiping of this false idol, well, they became priests after much torture and pain. Now, I submit to you that if Satan had a hand in that, which he obviously did, can you imagine his evil celebration if he could get Jesus to stumble at the same location that so long ago he had created a place of agony and disappointment to the people of Israel when they're in captivity? That is an amazing irony that Satan would take him back to the same place, a place that should have been a place of worship and sacrifice, and he would have used it as a place to attack Jesus and perhaps even cause him to stumble and fall.
Pastor.
Yes, sir.
Pastor, I'm just trying to picture Satan. I'm trying to get a little insight as to what he is. And I just imagine if he knows this is God, and in other scripture we hear how the different evil spirits that were cast out of people, and they immediately knew, what do you want with us, Son of God? They knew who he was.
Right.
Obviously they'd know how powerful he was. Did Satan really have the agenda that he could cause Jesus to fall, cause Jesus to fail in this mission? Did he really believe he could do it?
That was his passion. That was his desire. Remember the word tempt? To test, to prove, to find out. I just said, Satan is not all-knowing. He's not like God. So
okay.
He's got to at least try. He doesn't know if he'll succeed,
yeah.
But if there's a chance to defeat him, he will fight him right to the grave. And today, he fights us, and his demons fight us. Why? He can't keep us from going to heaven. He knows we're going. But if he can keep us from witnessing, keep us from being effective, keep us from having joy in Jesus Christ, well, he's done something. He can't stop us, but maybe he can slow us. Sin and Satan will take you places you don't want to go back to. We need to be aware of that fact and realize in all ways and at all times we have to trust in God. Now, I love, once again, just as before, the way Jesus responds back to him. Saith unto him, if thou... Now, this is Satan attacking Jesus and this moment of the pinnacle. He says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. Look what Satan's doing. He's quoting Scripture back to the Son of God, God's Word. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, quoting the Word of God back to him. Jim, have you ever been witnessing to somebody or maybe praying with somebody on the phone that's called to you and they're frustrated and upset and they quote Scripture back to you as though, look, I've got no choice, God said he'd do this and it's not helping or something like that?
Yes, and they take it out of context and it's what you said earlier, frustrated, angry.
Yeah.
They're not thinking clearly.
And that's precisely the argument that Satan did here. He quoted Scripture to the Son of God, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. What quote was this coming from? Well, it comes from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. But here's something interesting. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, Satan quoted that part, and then he skipped this part, to keep thee in all thy ways. Then he continued on, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. You take out, to keep thee in all thy ways, you've changed the meaning of the message. You've changed the gospel. You see, why should the angels have charge over you? Why shall they bear you up and protect you unless you even dash your foot against a stone? Why? To keep you in all your ways. If God had answered and responded and fallen for the trap like some of us do when we don't really think about what the person's saying, the scripture misquoted or out of context or used the wrong way, then we're trying to defend something that doesn't need defending. We just need to get the whole quotation and find out, well, he does it to keep me in all my ways. So why would he do it if I just try to put him out there and see, or if I jump in front of a car, he's not going to let me get hurt? What has that got to do with keeping me in the perfect walk of Christ? What has that got to do with me trying to be an obedient witness and a faithful servant? Jesus responds to him and answers back. Jim, what does Jesus answer back?
Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.
Exactly. So that's so important to realize, that in the context. It's going to be in harmony with other scripture. So you're not going to do it this way. And by the way, you also don't tempt God. You don't set him up and try to dare him to spare your life or dare me. You know, I'll drink the poison. I'll jump in front of the traffic. I'll jump off out the plane. No, God's got no obligation physically to protect us if we just do something stupid, you know. If we dare him to do it, you know, that's just asking for trouble. And Satan was trying to get Jesus to a spot using partial bits of pieces of Scripture, not the whole message. It's like the Bible translation that leaves words out. What have you accomplished then? You've got not the Word of God. Now, Jesus was attacked in the wilderness. He's attacked in a high worship area. Then he comes up to a mountaintop moment, and he's going to be tempted there as well. That's where he'll be attacked next in verses 8 through 10. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of the kingdom, and saith unto him, all these things will I give you if thou wilt fall down and worship me. You know, people, theologians debate and argue about, well, was that a credible offer? I submit to you that if Jesus would have done that, if he would have fallen down before him, his ministry, his role as our Savior would have been severely damaged. I don't know if Satan would have had that power, but I know the role would be damaged. And the question I ask even stronger of all of us, including myself, what would we have done? What would we do? Because we get faced with similar questions all the time. Maybe we don't go up to a high place and have the devil whisper in our ear, but you might be in a boardroom. You might be trying to lead your teenage kids and you're starting to get more confrontational than communicating. You might be tired and come home and snap at your wife rather than share with your wife or listen to what's on her heart. Do we fall into the traps of charging ahead and just saying, I don't care anymore, whatever it has, just give me an easier path? When we do that, we're making a dangerous mistake. We're leaving God out of the mix, and we're trusting this world, Satan, Lucifer, the demons, to try to get us through it. We would never put it in those words. But the moment we turn away from God and try to find just some other way out, that's really what we're starting to do. Fortunately, Jesus, the Son of God, has a better answer. Jim, what does Jesus say? Come verse 10.
Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.
Now, that's powerful, isn't it? Once again, all three times, he has gone back to the one source of power that you and I share today, the Word of God. We can quote it, we can read it. When we're tired and we just don't know which way to turn, we can go back to it and read it and meditate on it and find the strength. And this business of falling down, you know, it's one of those things we don't have to think about. You realize we don't have to think about tithing, we don't have to think about praying, we don't have to think about reading His Word. Why? Because we're told to do it. We're told to meditate on His Word. We're told to speak with Him, to worship Him, to know Him. So why pray about getting to know God if we're told as believers to know Him, to spend time with Him? You know, that's what's so amazing. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Look, Exodus 20, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. You go through Exodus 20, you're finding a restating of the Ten Commandments, and you're finding that God does not want us to worship other people. He wants us to commune and fellowship with Him. You know, don't build an idol to Him. Have no graven images. Don't bow down to these other things. Don't, you know, take His name in vain. Don't do any of those things. We are to see God as a holy God, to worship Him, to love Him, to know Him. And guess what happens when Satan stands up to Satan, not once, not twice, three times, and each time not debating him? I mean, who could have been a greater apologist than Jesus Christ? But Jesus didn't play debating games. He simply said, "This, behold, this is what God said. This is what the Father said." And when that happened, verse 11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. You know, if you had just read 1 through 10 to give on the story of these three temptations, you would have missed this verse. The end of the paragraph is, the devil leaves and the angels come and they care for the Lord. We need to realize, folks, the devil comes at us, he twists the word, he leaves words out, he plays with the word of God, new editions come out, new translations, it's supposed to make it, so much clearer and easy to understand. And sometimes we don't even check to find out, is it a Christian publication or a secular publisher? Is it a Christian publication that has a particular slant for some reason? They do. And you have to watch out. There's good ones, there's average ones, there's dangerous ones. We can easily be deceived and led into sin, and we need to be aware of that fact. I'm going to give you all an example. Jim, do you know a person named Brett, a very well-known, famous figure?
No.
No? Okay.
Brett?
Well, I'm going to share
Brett,
with our
Brett
listeners.
Brett Maverick in the
Brett
old
Maverick?
Days.
Yeah. No, that's going a little too far back. Now, this is a gentleman. I want you to get this mental picture. New York City. You know, they've got a lot of TV programs that are aired live in New York. And so imagine you're walking down the street. You look over. You see this guy come out. Bodyguards with him. Camera crews show up. They're ready. And they're excited. And guess what? The audience, the people on the street, they're also excited. And I've got just a little audio clip of what happened when Brett came out of the studio and out to the crowd of people that were waiting on the street. I want you to hear this.
Do you know Brett Cohen?
Yeah.
Where do you know him from?
He's the Spider-Man?
Yeah.
Very good actor.
You liked him there?
Yeah.
Have you heard any of his music? Any of his new music?
I heard his first single, which is good.
Yeah.
I don't know the name of it, but I heard it in the radio.
It is good, yeah. Guys, what was it like meeting Brett?
Oh, I love him! I love him! I just say that he's beautiful.
What did you think of him?
I think he's excellent. I think he's absolutely awesome. I think he's got a great future in the movie business. And I just took a picture with him. You know what I mean? I feel special.
Yeah, see, they felt special. They even took a picture with him. They love Brett. There's no question about that.
Yeah.
And you didn't even know Brett, did you?
I don't, and I sure want to. He's a movie star, you know, and has great songs on
and
the market.
And has that first CD out, too. By the way, you know, maybe some of our listeners are familiar with who Brett, because right now his video went viral on YouTube. You see, Brett's just a regular guy living in New York, and he sees the way people, you know, fawn over the celebrities. He decided one day, I wonder what that would be like. So he got two of his buddies who are bouncers to walk with him, dress up like bodyguards, and go into the TV studio, turn around, and walk right back out through the front doors. And he had advertised locally to find some people that had, like, big cameras, big flashes, things like that, to come do this, to make, like, a fake group of people out there with cameras. And he had one of them going around there getting sound bites, which is what we benefited from. And so he comes out of the place with his bodyguards, just smiling, walking down the street. Everybody's flashing the cameras and yelling to him. And pretty soon, everybody on the street wants to be with Brett. Oh, we love Brett. Brett is so fabulous. And they even asked the guy, did you know Brett? Oh, yeah, I saw him in the movie. Did you get to see? I got his first CD. I liked it better than the other. Not that the others aren't bad. That's how they responded to a man. He was just one of us walking down the street who had a clever sense of humor. He wasn't trying to hurt anybody. He just wondered, what would it be like to be a celebrity for a few moments? And everybody on the street fell for it just because people were snapping pictures and he was looking impressive. That's how easily we can be deceived. Brett's a pretty good guy from what I understand. He wasn't trying to hurt anybody. He was just curious. But what an amazing lesson to learn, that we can fall into the trap and be deceived unless we go back to truth. And somebody could ask, so just who are you, Brett? Nobody did.
Yeah.
And guess what? Jesus had the wisdom when Satan tempted him and told him a lie to say, no, you know, God has said over and over again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. When Jesus was attacked in the wilderness, he relied on God's word. When he was attacked in a place of worship, he relied on God. And when he's attacked in the mountaintop, he did it as well. We need to realize there's times when emotionally, physically, spiritually, we are in a wilderness place. We're just barely getting by. There's times we walk into church and we think we're in a really worshipful atmosphere. We walk into the place of worship, or we're pulling into the parking lot and some other great spiritual saint cuts us off and takes that space we just knew was ours, had our name written on it somewhere. And we're not very spiritual at that moment. And we walk inside and we go to sit down and somebody's sitting in your particular pew.
Okay.
Okay, this we're getting too far into meddling now, so we'll move on. But, you know, you can have your mountaintop moments too. What if you just found out you got this great new promotion, or, you know, you got a new title that you can wear or something like that, or, you know, you're just really feeling good. And in that moment, can't you be tempted to just feel a little bit too special about yourself? Not the special that says, I'm a child of God, but the special that says, I am somebody. Boy, you ought to be thankful I'm even here. We can fall into that trap in a heartbeat, and Satan can destroy our witness. We need to have the wisdom, whether it's in a moment when we're feeling down, in a moment when we have a chance to worship, in a moment when we're on that mountaintop, we're just feeling the glory of God, that we still have the common sense enough to walk with Jesus Christ, to trust God the Father. You know, it's so important to understand that fact. Jim, your thoughts on this?
Well, Pastor, you gave me a nugget, and if I could share this with you. Twice, we went back to the Old Testament. And I can't tell you how many times you and I have had questions about, well, you know, I've read the Gospels, I got a copy of the New Testament. That's like getting half the message, in my opinion. I think that you've taken us back, and the reason Jesus did battle so well, he knew the Old Testament because of the Psalms, and didn't you use Exodus there?
Right.
So if we just know the New Testament, which is the good news, and that's a wonderful place to start, but it's certainly not the rest of the story. So I think you've encouraged us to go back, and I did not, this is the first time I ever noticed what Satan left out.
Oh, okay.
Okay? And that is such, I mean, I'm not going to stop thinking about that for a few days, because one of the greatest movies I ever saw was King of Kings. I think I was a teenager, and Jeffrey Hunter, was it Jeffrey Hunter? Yeah, Jeffrey Hunter was Jesus in that movie, and we got to see it in Technicolor. And I didn't realize what Satan left out, because I never saw the Psalms as vividly as I did tonight. So thank you for that.
Wonderful, wonderful. It is amazing what God does in our lives. Matthew 4:11, Satan leaves Jesus, the angels come. And that is an amazing moment in the passage to understand and appreciate. But, you know, let's consider some other questions. Satan leaves Jesus, the angels come, they minister to Jesus. Is there a place that we won't be tempted? What do you think, Jim?
I do not think that there's any place that Satan wouldn't attempt it. Mm-hmm. Some places, I think, are safer than others.
Yeah. Yeah. But, you know, we can be in the middle of prayer and trying to see God's face, and suddenly our mind wanders off to a different place altogether. And or we suddenly start getting so very, very tired. You know, we need to be cautious about guarding our health and our rest patterns. But is there a place we won't be tempted? I don't think so. Jesus in the wilderness, in worship, and on a mountaintop, in all three places, he was tempted. So we need to be aware of that fact. And is there a time when Satan backs off? Well, frankly, according to the scripture, I get the impression there is a time. We don't know exactly when, where, why, how. What we do know is that if we're faithful and we keep staying in the Word, there's times where God will send his angel to minister, to comfort, to protect, to touch our lives in a wonderful way. And I think that's special to realize, because we're trying to be Christ-like. And is there a time when we're not ministered to for healing? Well, the time we're going through the fire sure doesn't feel like it. but the time after it, maybe we shouldn't be so regretful of why did I have to go through that. When we realize the lessons learned, the faithfulness proven, we were actually a witness to tell the truth that we can trust God in that one moment. And the angels come and we do receive the healing we need and desire. You see, God is faithful. In fact, that word faithful is found in the Bible, not just the New or the Old, but the Bible, 422 times. Sounds to me like it must be a pretty important word to God to bring
must
it before us like
yeah.
that. Thomas Chisholm took the passage in Lamentations 3:23 and used those words to create a hymn that has been a great blessing to the body of Christ for so many years. The hymn, of course, is "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. I think that's important to understand. That is so true. That is who our God is. Not even the shadow of turning. We're back to the book of James with that statement. So powerful. So I commit to you all, as our listeners, as my co-laborers, I encourage us, let's make the decision today that we will be faithful to God, not just 2016, but always, but let's move forward. If we've ever had questions or doubts or wonders, let's make a serious commitment, 2016, to be absolutely on schedule and serving God. So, Jim, as we wrap up, you have any final thoughts on that?
Well, just that I appreciate so much the emphasis on knowing Scripture. And the thing that I would say is, every time I read through the Bible, stuff jumps off the page, Pastor, that was never there before. And that's why this is a living book. It's not like
Absolutely.
Gone with the Wind that you can be done with and put on a shelf. So I encourage everyone to have daily Bible study and prayer.
Absolutely. Jim, by the way, has come across a book by Billy Graham that he found very powerful and wanted to share some of that with us. And so we're going to talk about that as soon as we come back after this very short break.
Hi, I'm Joe, and I want to tell you about a program that has been a real surprise for me. Now, I don't normally listen to or even care for religious programs, but these two guys are different. The program's called Ask the Pastor, and has a team of co-hosts, Pastor Charles Lyons and Jim Simmons. Pastor Charles is a writer and helps people who are troubled when they call in and they need someone to talk to. Jim works a regular job and also volunteers listening to and helping others. It's not what you expect from a religious program. They're Christian, they teach the Bible, and they talk about things that are going on in the real world. And more than that, they listen to people and they talk with them, not at them. As I said, the program's called Ask the Pastor. And you can listen to it on Blog Talk Radio on Thursday night. I think you'll be really surprised. No, I won't.
Well, Pastor, as you said earlier, I just finished a book by Billy Graham, Nearing Home. I thought it was his last book. You know, he's in his mid, I think, 96, maybe even 97 years of age. Still, you know, he's kind of confined now, doesn't get out like he used to. But I read through this book and just finished it, and there were just a few questions that came up that I thought would be appropriate, and maybe you could give us your opinion. In the last chapter, it's titled, What is Heaven Like? And he says, I don't believe I've ever known a person, or at least a Christian, who did not want to know what heaven is like, including me. Pastor, have you had the same experience?
No. Next question. I'm sorry. Did you want more? Okay. I think that's an amazing thing. And you know what's really bad? We don't spend a lot of time talking from the pulpits or in Bible studies about heaven until we're, you know, specifically in the book of Revelation. You know, there are other times and other passages throughout the Gospels where we are given examples and little bits of information about nuggets of heaven. And I think that's certainly worth taking a look at. And so, you know, we went through Revelation about a year or so ago. A lot of good nuggets in there. And, you know, in the weeks ahead, we'll need to spend some time just sharing with people about heaven. One of the things that's always amazed me is I have encountered in my life people who had become somewhat bitter in the world. And I've heard the statement made before that people said they wanted to go to hell so they could be with their friends. And that that is a nightmarish statement of ignorance, because what they're telling that moment, they have no value of what hell is really like, nor do they begin to appreciate what heaven is like. Hell is very real. It is a very literal place of suffering and turmoil that doesn't end, except to be gone from death and hell into the lake of fire, which is simply a continuation of pain for eternally. As the other extreme of that, we have a place called heaven. And I think it's for those who are already starting to say, well, preacher, pastor, you know, let's be honest. You know, God's a good God. He's a God of love. He wouldn't send people there. Listen, he didn't create that place for you and me or for people in general. He created it for Satan and those fallen angels, those ones who were the demons, those ones who had turned against him en masse. It was a place of final judgment. So the only people who go there are not going there because God wants them to suffer. They're going there because they choose to reject the offering of Jesus Christ. If his son went through what he went through for us, you know, then wouldn't it be a mockery to all that if there was some other way not to get to heaven? And so, understand, hell is very real, but heaven is also incredibly real. We have descriptions of heaven that talks about, you know, streets of gold. We talk about walls of jasper. It's interesting to me to look at the foundation stones and realize they're the kind of things we would decorate with. And they're just using that as foundation material. You get up into the decorating area, it's amazing. And there is also testimonies tied to the foundations of heaven. But a lot of people don't realize we can travel in heaven, we can move about. You know, when we first come into that, we've come through our time where we're receiving our crowns of righteousness and we're celebrating with Jesus and with the Father and the very Spirit of God moving, and this time down earth, the tribulation, when that draws to a close and we come down, the Bible says we will rule and reign with him, and we will be apart on this earth in a new heaven, a new earth, an amazing time. And so, yes, we will rule with him. We will subdue this earth in an amazing way. We never think of those things. Most people think of heaven, they see people floating around on clouds, and they picture people dressed in robes strumming a harp. You know, I don't want to harp on that point too long, but there's a whole lot more to heaven, okay? That's reality.
I'm so glad to hear that.
I think the finest musicians will be there, but, you know, we've got reason to celebrate.
Yeah, well, it's interesting because the book is titled Nearing Home, and I think you and I had made observation. I think you said, is he going to do another one, Nearing Home? So,
yes, if he keeps lingering, there'll be another sequel, you know, much more Nearer Home. Okay.
Yeah, Nearer.
Okay.
So, second question, and he makes this observation. He says, no eye, he reads from the Bible, no eye has seen, nor no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Pastor, it's a tough question. I don't know if you've got time to address it all tonight. How do we love God? How do we do that? I can't see him. Mm-hmm. I can't touch him. How do we love a spirit, God?
According to the scripture, they that worship God must worship him in spirit. And so, you know, the passage you just quoted, 1 Corinthians 2:9, it is as it is written, again, quoting God's word from the Old Testament, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for him that love him. So the main thrust of the passage is we can't begin to imagine what heaven's like. We can't begin to imagine. However good we do, it pales in comparison to reality. But getting back to loving him, starting to love God starts with accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, accepting His Son. You know, He places great store in His Son. His Son who is willing to die for us, who is willing to shed His blood for us. So how do we honor Him? We honor Him by living for Him, by accepting Him, calling out to Him as Savior and Lord, accepting His Word, not playing with His Word, not tampering it and misquoting it, but taking the time to see what does His Word say. Sharing the Gospel, not being quiet about the Gospel. You know, people say they love America, but then they don't stand up for what they know is right. That's not love. And we claim to love God, and then we go silent when we have a chance to witness or to right a wrong when we hear people misquote His Word. That's not love. I think loving God comes from, you know, loving each other, being a part of His local churches. I mean, again, Christ established His church. He dies for His church. We are the bride of Christ. If He loves us that much, if He so loves us, then part of being that love is honoring His Word, honoring the institutions He puts into place. So it just look for the ways to touch and minister to the body of Christ, and you're moving really well there.
Well, you know, Pastor, I think of the man that asked Jesus, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. I believe it's in Matthew in that order, because it's strength in another passage, another gospel. But then Jesus, as you do also, it's not done. We got another part. He says, and the second is like unto it. Love thy neighbor as thy love thyself. And I think one of the things that make me think I'm loving God is being obedient. Because it's not easy. It's impossible, isn't it, to love God and to love our neighbor without the Holy Spirit?
That's true. I mean, we all have our rough edges, but being able to look past the outward signs, being able to, you know, some people you meet and you're not comfortable with. Maybe it's because, you know, they look too good, and you think, well, I couldn't even talk to somebody like that. Sometimes it goes the other extreme. They've had a rough life, and they've been on the streets for a while, and you feel uncomfortable. But does the love of Christ constrain you and move beyond that? That you can suddenly have a boldness to talk to the person that you feel like, that's not in my social circle. Or can you move past the discomfort and show compassion and love and grace and mercy to that person? You know, Jim, we only have a minute left. Would you take just a moment and share with people the simple plan of salvation?
Absolutely. We can use, again, the Bible, because that's the best source, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So you repent and you believe, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. That's on our website at www.askthepastornow.com. Pastor?
Absolutely right, and I encourage people to make that decision tonight. Do not wait any longer. And we encourage you to join us again next week, same time, same way, and be ready to study the Bible, God's Word. Good night, Jim.
Good night, Pastor. Thank you for teaching us.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray. pray and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.